Today we remember the sufferings and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a very difficult time for him. The choice was his. He could choose to go all the way to the cross, or he could choose not to suffer and die. Jesus, being human as well as God, had the same feelings and emotions we have. The feelings of joy, of sorrow, of pain, etc. In the last couple of weeks, as I was studying the sufferings of Christ, it was impressed upon my mind how he suffered at the hands of his disciples. We often tend to emphasize how he suffered at the hands of the Jews and the Sanhedrin and all that. But I was impressed how he suffered at the hands of his disciples, the very ones he had chosen, those who were closest to him. I believe these examples are recorded in God's word to be lessons for us so that we who love the Lord do not commit the same type of error and sin. Let's look at a few of the things that happened before, during, and after Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. As we do, let's remember that Jesus knew then, as he knows today, everything that has happened, everything that is happening, and everything that will happen in the future. He knew exactly what was going to happen to him, and he knew exactly what each of his disciples would say and do before his arrest and during the arrest and during the trial. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. I'd like to read you just a few verses as the beginning of this whole conspiracy. Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, but the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest him in some sly way and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, so there may be a riot among the people. What a conspiracy. A few verses further, in verses 14 to 16, my thoughts were, I'll read the verses and then let's look at what I'm thinking. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. My thoughts were, how could he, after spending 3 years with Jesus, seeing all that he did and taught, after the many times he had seen Jesus heal someone with the power of God in him, how could he make a business deal and sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? For pocket change. The amount paid out when buying slaves. Slaves were counted cheap. I want to now go to the Lord's Supper, and let's all sit with Jesus at the table of that Last Supper. And taking part in the supper and being part of the conversation. Just imagine yourself now, for the next while, sitting at that table with Jesus. And notice what Jesus said to his disciples in verse 21. He said, and while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. You're sitting there, and Jesus says, one of you will betray me. What goes through your mind? What are you thinking? Judas was there, and he heard how painful these words were to Jesus. Judas now knew that Jesus knew what he had done. And even while saying this, Jesus knew exactly what Judas was thinking and would be doing. In his mind, he saw what he read, what we read in verses 14 to 16. Jesus saw that, verses 14 to 16, where he goes to the chief priests and offers his services. Now, Jesus loved Judas. And listen how Jesus gives Judas an opportunity to change while they're at that supper. Look, I'm reading verse 20 to 24. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the disciples, and while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, surely not I, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. Now, this could mean any one of them at this point, because they all had dipped in that bowl. He says, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays me or betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. How painful do you think it was for Jesus to say what he did? In verse two, the last words in 25. Let's read 25 yet. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Jesus answered, yes, it is you. Don't tell me that wasn't painful for Jesus to say. This is crucifixion without nails and a cross. It was painful as it was, as painful as those nails and cross were, they are only a symbol of the real crucifixion. Over the years, while Judas was treasurer for Jesus and his disciples, according to John 12:6, his love for money was so strong that John 12:6 says he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, or treasurer, he used to help himself to what was put into it. John tells us in chapter 13, you want to turn there if you would, keep your fingers in all these places because I'm going to go back and forth. John, verse 13, we read verses 27 and 28. 26 and 27, sorry. Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give the piece of bread when I have dipped it into the dish. Then dipping a piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Look at verse 30. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Some translations have, and it was dark. A good choice of words there. Where did Judas go? He went straight to the chief priests and elders and Caiaphas, the high priest. Can you imagine going, taking part in the communion, and then turning around and going right out and bringing someone to the enemy to be killed? Does that add up? And the word, I'd like to read a little bit out of Matthew 26, 47 and 49, 249. Matthew 26. Here we read this. I'm looking at the wrong verse. 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer, who's that? Judas. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. The word kiss here is the same word, Greek word, used when the prodigal son came home and the father had so waited so long for his son, he just took him and kissed him. And the Greek word is kata phileo, which means to love him down. In other words, a compassionate kiss. Can you imagine what that means? He's betraying him with a compassionate kiss. That's crucifixion. That's nailing Christ to the cross. Luke, in showing that Jesus in love was trying to help Judas realize what he was doing. And Luke says, and in the same incident, I won't read it there, but it says, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" That has to be painful for Jesus. Could those nails in his hands and feet have been more painful? We tend to condemn Judas for such horrible action. I asked myself the question, are some of the things that I say and do also as painful to Jesus? Let's look at another one, Peter. Peter also added to the pain. His mouth was always getting him into trouble. I have a sister who often talks before she thinks. And that's how Peter is. When Jesus started to speak plainly about his coming death, that was too much for Peter. Jesus needed some counseling here as far as Peter was concerned. Listen in Acts and Matthew 16, verses 22 to 23. It says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." He had just told him about his possible crucifixion, his coming crucifixion. And then Jesus turned to and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. How do you think Jesus felt addressing Peter like that? There was pain there. Now that the time had come and they were at the Last Supper, and Jesus, as he does so often, warns his disciples that they are in danger. He quotes the prophecy from Zechariah 13:7 in Mark, as Brother already read in the opening, Mark chapter 14, and verse 27 to 31, where it says, You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Sorry, I can't see too well today. Can you imagine Jesus telling his disciples that you will all betray me, or all deny me, or all run away from me? And Peter, of course, he says, I tell you the truth. Jesus said, you today, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. You will disown me. Can you see the pain in Jesus? The one who considers himself close to Jesus is the one who will lie repeatedly and say that he does not even know Jesus. Jesus, knowing everything that is going to happen, and also knows that Peter will even curse to prove that he does not know Jesus, according to Mark 14, where Jesus is already arrested and before Caiaphas, the high priest, and the chief priests and elders. Peter is out in the yard warming himself by the bonfire, Luke 22:55-62. Three times he is asked if he is not a disciple of Jesus. Each time he denies it. And the third time, verse 61 there, the Lord, after Peter had denied it, and Peter and Jesus were not that far apart physically, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Look straight at Peter. What do you think went through Peter's mind when his eyes met Jesus' eyes? Jesus had said, you're going to deny me three times. And after the third time, Jesus turns and looks at Peter and looks him straight in the eye. What does Peter do? Not like Judas. Judas, when he found out, what did he do? He tried to bring the money back. He couldn't. And then he went and hung himself. He had remorse, but not repentance. And when Peter's eyes met Jesus, he went out and wept bitterly. The pain Jesus suffered because of Peter was a pain of rejection. How could that compare to the pain of nails in his hands and feet? Let's leave Peter's denials for a moment and go backtrack to the Garden of Gethsemane. And here Jesus takes his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and aside from the rest of the disciples. And Jesus needs to pray. And he wants these three close by. So he opens up his heart to them. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, verse 32. Jesus just opens his heart to these disciples. And he says, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. You can almost feel the hurt in Jesus and his anguish. He takes a few steps further, falls to the ground, and pours out his heart to the Lord. He has just told them to watch. One translation put it this way, what Jesus said, my anguish is so great that I feel as if I'm dying. Wait here and stay awake. That's what Jesus said to Peter, James, and John. What do? They sleep. Sometimes we too can become so overwhelmed that sleep seems a good option to use for escape. This morning, as we read the daily bread, I was just amazed at what the author said there. He says, think about the time, and here he's talking about Jesus, and how he is so overwhelmed with the weight of sin of the world. Excuse me. Think about the time when the weight of that guilt or pain was so heavy that you couldn't pull yourself out of bed. Now try to imagine the heaviness of the combined grief that everyone's sin has caused your family, your church, your neighborhood. Add to that all the suffering sin has caused everyone in your city, state, nation, and the world. Now try to imagine the accumulated grief of sin that has caused throughout the centuries since creation. Is it any wonder that the weight of all this sin began squeezing the life out of Jesus on the night he was called to hear it? The next day, even his beloved father would forsake him. No suffering can compare to that. And Jesus had said, would you pray? And then he comes back to his disciples. He finds them sleeping. And he says, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. What's he thinking? What's Jesus thinking? Peter, you're going to deny me. He says, yeah, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. No prayer support for Jesus in his deep struggles. Do we walk alongside with someone to listen to his or her story of pain and anguish? Promise to pray for them, and then do like Peter, James, and John. We get so tied up with our own puny little struggles and forget our promise to pray for the friend in deep need. The love of Jesus for Peter and the twins, James and John, shines through in verse 38 when he says, the Spirit is willing. He says, I know you really want to, but you're so tired of it all. No matter how much hurt Jesus, how much they hurt Jesus, he still loves them. And he gives them counsel. He says, keep alert. And don't forget to ask the Lord in your struggles. You now want to, but you have good intentions, but your emotions sometimes take over. Peter, James, and John were not alone in all this. Jesus, quoting the prophet Zechariah, said that all the disciples were going to run for their lives when Jesus would be arrested by the crowd, armed with swords and clubs. Remember, this is what Ken read before. And the last sentence there was, and that everyone ran away. Everyone deserted him and fled. Who is the everyone, you may ask? Well, Matthew 26 says, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Can you imagine what that means? Your closest 11 friends are with you for 3 years. You go through thick and thin. And then at the crunch, all 11 run away on you. Do you think that was painful for Jesus? I think it was. It was very painful. That has to hurt. He was left alone to face the enemy. It was right after this that Peter, within earshot of Jesus, cursed and swore that he had no idea who Jesus was. Which would hurt more? Those nails or denying any association with Jesus? I was reminded of something that happened when I was 19 years old, my second year of teaching up north. I attended the Asher and Gospel Church, and 10 men from the church, and I was one of them, met the previous week to practice a certain song for Good Friday. As we were singing that song, I was almost overwhelmed with the words. And I'd like to read that song to you today. Some of you know the song. I learned it in a male arrangement. It says this: shall I crucify him? Shall I crucify my Savior? When for me he bore such loss? Shall I put to shame my Savior? Can I nail him to the cross? Are temptations so alluring? Do earth's pleasures so enthrall that I cannot love my Savior well enough to leave them all? 'Twas my sin that crucified him. Shall I crucify him yet? Blackest day of nameless anguish, can my thankless soul forget? Oh, how the kindly hands of Jesus, pouring blessing on all men, bleeding, nail-scarred hands of Jesus, can I nail them once again? Shall I crucify my Savior? Crucify my Lord again? Once, oh, once I crucified him. Shall I crucify him again? I have been going over that song many times in the last 2 weeks. And you know what I did? I nailed him. I nailed him to the cross again. 2 weeks ago, I was at coffee in McDonald's. We were discussing something. And in the midst of it, and I added to the discussion as well, and all of a sudden I realized, oh, that man in our group is really hit with this discussion. It bothered me immediately. It wasn't a falsehood. It was true. But I kept quiet. When I got home, I could not erase it from my mind. Finally, I called him and gave him a half-hearted apology, which he immediately accepted. There, I had done my duty. But the Lord did not leave me alone. One night, I could hardly sleep because of it. I begged the Lord for forgiveness and promised him that at my earliest opportunity, I would talk to this man again. I prayed for the right attitude. I prayed for the right words. Then this last Monday, just 4 days ago, He was there again in our group at coffee break. It was so nice to see him taking part in laughing in all the discussion. And I asked the Lord, well, this is all so nice. I don't have to talk to him. He must have really meant it when he forgave me the first time there. Why do I have to approach him again? Do it. Only then will you know for sure. When he walked out, I followed him, and we had a good conversation. He assured me it was all forgiven, and I knew I was now ready to take communion on Friday. You see, I had not only hurt that man, I had also hurt the Lord Jesus. I had once again crucified him. Jesus says in Matthew 24, what you have done to one of the least of these, you have done it to me. And just as Jesus forgave Peter and the disciples, so he forgave me. And so he too can and will forgive you when you take steps to make amends. We want to take communion this morning, remembering the extreme suffering Jesus took in our place. We want to take it as a form of worship before our Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, we want to make sure that it will be an honest act of worship. No one can say he has no sin. But every one of us can take communion today cleansed from sin. But as Judas and Peter were offered opportunities to repent, so we are given such an opportunity here this morning. Every one of us can take communion in a worthy manner, but we all need to ask the Lord once more to reveal to us where we have sinned, then repent and ask his forgiveness. Then in faith also thank him for that forgiveness. If the Lord is reminding us that we need to meet with someone in order to make amends, that should not stop us from taking communion. How is that possible? Ask the Lord to forgive you for what you have done or said to hurt a certain person. The Lord will forgive. Then promise the Lord that as soon as you walk out of here, today or tomorrow, you will make an honest effort to meet with that person and ask for forgiveness. God will honor if we honor that promise. God knows what you and I will do in following up on our promise. I would like us to go to prayer. And those of us who are physically able, let's kneel for prayer. Those of us who can't kneel because of conditions of a physical health, you remain seated. God will hear your prayers just as well. Let's pray. Lord, we have asked you for forgiveness. Thank you that you have forgiven us. Lord, we also made a promise to make amends. Give us the right attitude and love for that next person so we can go and clean things up. Because only then can you really forgive us. Because you said, as you forgive others, so I forgive you. And Lord, we want to be obedient. And so with that assurance and that promise in our hearts, Lord, we want to take communion today. We want to worship you as we take it. And we want to fellowship with our fellow believers in a spirit of oneness with each other. Thank you for the cleansing blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.